Hello, folks. This is Michael, and I want to do a study today on policing your thoughts. It actually comes from an old teaching David did back in the 90s. So I hope you enjoy it, and I hope it encourages you. And thank you so much for listening. Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you. It looked like we've got some good old sunshine out there looking good. I think it's supposed to be up in the 70s today here on October the 31st. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I ask and I pray, Lord, that you help us get this message across and let it be one that will help the folks out there and be an encouragement to them. And I thank you for it, Father. Put your anointing on us and you be the one that helped me get this done, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk about the things that we think of in our heart, you know. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." As you know, how you think is how you are. And some translations say, has thought in his soul. But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, this is the real man. This is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you got lustful thoughts and you're continuously thinking lustful thoughts, then what are you? You're a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you're an angry person. Whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. The scripture says, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he," in Proverbs 23:7. What makes a sinner is not only their actions, but what's inside of them as well. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So what makes a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts that does that. What makes us what we are is what our thought process is. We're seeking a transformation here. We want to be transformed from the way we used to think into the way that Christ wants us to think. One of our problems is that we want God to do it for us, but sometimes we ignore what God's methods are. He's given us these methods to bring this cleansing to pass in the scriptures. Now, we can ignore God's method, and we can say, "Well, okay, God, you just go ahead on transform me," but that ain't going to work. That's why he's given us the Word of God. He says, "And be not fashioned according to this world." In other words, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says in Romans 12:2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here we have God has given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us this way to be transformed. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed. He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, and to think the way that God wants you to think, right? He wants us to police our thoughts, because most people don't give much attention to their thoughts, do they? They give a lot more attention to the outward things than they do the inward thoughts. In Colossians 3:1-2, it says, "If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." It says, set your mind on the things that are above, because that's where Christ is seated, and there ain't no evil thoughts up there, is there? They couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were any evil thoughts, because everybody up there hears everybody else's thoughts. The way people communicate with one another up in heaven is through their thought process. They don't have to speak. It's only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. So we got to do it. We got to filter our mind. How would you get along with others if everybody could hear your thoughts here? Man, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be some fight break out. And that's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. And that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." God's will, his perfect will, is done in heaven. There's peace in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done there. And what he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we got here. Too many times people's minds are cluttered. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, said, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These things that we got our minds on down here, including these situations and our circumstances that come up before, they wear our minds down and keep us from running the race, don't they? God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. What we got up there is pure and a holy mind. We've got all our needs supplied there. There ain't no sin up there. We are supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom here so that God's will be done here just like it is up there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind, and he commands you to set your mind. This is an order given to us to set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. God is continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind and our thoughts. What you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. And you are what you eat, spiritually speaking. Because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil's out there. He plays his part too. What you're going to notice in these next few verses that I'm going to quote you, you are, is that it's going to tell you what you are is what you eat. In Romans 8:5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, in other words, they that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, they're going to mind the things of the flesh, and they're going to think thoughts of the flesh. And people that are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lust think the thoughts of the flesh. And the second part of that says, they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understandings, are thinking thoughts of the Spirit. And if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. But if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And some translations out there say carnally minded. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, Romans 8:6 says. And if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you are going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind, or the thoughts, of the Spirit is life and peace. And if you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you life for yourself and the people around you, as well as peace for yourself and peace for the people around you. You're going to be just like Jesus. Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life." You're going to be what you eat. You know, your mind is just like a computer. What you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it, right? He says in Ephesians chapter 7 in verse 7 and 8, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." They're talking about the sons of disobedience here. "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What did Jesus say about being the children of light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? He was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and on the kingdom too, you're going to be a lukewarm Christian. In Ephesians 5, 9 through 11, it said, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." What does that word fellowship mean here? Well, the Greek word means a unity of having things in common. We have things in common here. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. And this is a unity of having things in common. And one of the biggest unities of having things in common is that TV set sitting in front of you. People all around the world, they sitting together watching and feeding themselves on whatever comes over their television set. And what they're doing is they're putting into their computer, their mind, their computer, what's coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." What Christians watch on their television, they might not watch if another Christian walked in the room, would they? Though what they're viewing wouldn't be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking, they're putting it in there, spiritually speaking. And they don't realize and recognize that this is a poison and that they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their minds. Everything that comes off that set goes into your mind. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind for years and years afterwards, and it just wouldn't go away? It's something that the devil uses against you to bring things back into your remembrance, which torments your mind to try to draw you aside or to try to put lust or jealousy in you. He uses it to make you jealous. He uses it to make you lustful and all those other bad things. And it's something that you put in there that he can forever use. But on the other hand, you can take the word of God and put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. You can put something just the opposite and something negative in there, and that devil's going to use that forever on you. And it's best if you don't even have that kind of a fellowship. And it's not just the TV, it can be the radio, it can be the internet, it can be romance books. You know, some Christians just have an excitement for, they have an excitement addiction. They're addicted to drama and excitement. Somehow or other that life is just not exciting enough, so they watch TV to get their excitement. And they get addicted to that excitement. And it's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they have to do that for whatever reason. The television programs, listen, are put on by worldly people. And they're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way they think. And that ain't good. I'm going to tell you something. That ain't good. You can watch the news media and see it there also. More so today than you could a year ago. Every Christian can see that. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming also. Then they want to program you. They want to do it gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming. You can see it happening today, folks. I mean, it's real evident. All the crazy folks out there. But, you know, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in your mind. What goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. if you sit there and listen to the news every night, you're going to be angry all the time. Ephesians 5:12 says, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." When you watch television, it's like you're right in someone's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians 5:13-14 said, "But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light." If you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then there's something wrong with it, isn't it? There's something wrong with it. You need to stop it. Then it goes on and says, "For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Now, what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead here, folks. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. And the old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not what goes on inside of your inner man. There's a lot of mockery going on in Christianity. What is mockery? Well, it's making fun of somebody else, of what they're doing, and not really meaning it on the inside. You know people that mock someone? They're putting on a show. But on the inside, that's not where their heart really is. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on the show on the outside, but inside, they're full of dead man's bones. It's easy to put on the Christian show. You know how to talk, and you know how to walk. You know what Christians want to hear, and you know what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. You know, we all want to be accepted by our brethren. And you know what's acceptable. So you say the things that are acceptable. You act what's acceptable before Christian. But here's the problem, folks. How are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." You can have an evil companionship by what comes across that TV, by whatever book that you're reading, or through the radio, or through the internet. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Because if you sow in your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. I'd much rather have that eternal life, wouldn't y'all? You don't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got it. He's the one with the seed to sow. What you are sowing the seed into is your spirit. The thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Feed your spirit. Your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs that education. It's the one that needs the Word of God. That's your spirit. And of the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you, and death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you in your spirit. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. If you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your holy of holies, that is consumed by the Spirit of God within, you're going to have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be, right? You can't be out there feeding on the TV all day long, expect to go to have a clean mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Well, what does this scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? Well, let's look in Ephesians 6. It describes the weapon of our warfare. He said it is the sword of the Spirit. And he said it, that's the word of God. The only weapon given as the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is that sword of the Spirit. Because it says the sword of the Spirit, you're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But the Holy Spirit already knows the word of God backwards and forwards. He's the one that wrote it. It's your spirit that needs a weapon to fight against your flesh and against the devil. So you're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a sword that you have a right to wield. Did you know that? You have no right to use the word of God. It's the spirit man that has the right to use the word of God. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The word of God. That's the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he ain't able to conquer them. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. But he commanded you to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh, and the devil. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, knowledge that's contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. And that thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word says is going to get you in your way. You can guarantee it. It's going to keep you from being transformed. And you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by changing your mind. And you know what the Bible calls it? They call it repentance. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process, by the way. Now, we know that we've been talking about speaking in speech and what we ought not to be saying. You know, why does the Bible emphasize about talking and speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the word. Confess your salvation. How come it emphasizes speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing you should do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. That's speaking as an oracle of God. And you can do that automatically. And when the Word itself warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you're automatically going to change the way you think. You're made by that to police your thoughts. To say, this thought is not legal, I'm going to throw it out. And this thought is legal, I'm going to keep that one. That causes you to police your thoughts, right? What if you were saying what you were privately thinking? Think about everybody being able to hear what you're thinking right there in front of all of them. You reckon it'd be acceptable? Well, I guarantee you, some of you out there, a lot of times it would not be acceptable. That gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. If it's not acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it ain't acceptable to the Lord. So mainly I want you to realize how far away from God we can be in our thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and that thought is relayed, you restrain from saying things because you know it wouldn't be acceptable. But you still think them. It says in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." 1 Chronicles 28:9. In Psalms 139:2, it says, the Bible says this, "Thou understands my thoughts afar off." God understands all your thoughts and all your imagination. He knows exactly what you're thinking. If you don't say things because you know it's not going to be acceptable to men, but you go ahead and you think them, just know that God already heard it while you're thinking it. A lot of people say, I'm not going to say that because it's not acceptable to men. But I'm telling you, you're saying it to God anyway, if you're thinking it. And most of you don't even realize you're doing that. You're saying it to God when you think it. So what you end up being is somebody who's more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. And if you're going to think a thought, that you ain't going to speak that thought because you don't want to offend people. You want to be accepted by people, but you go ahead and you think that thought, but you ain't going to speak it. God hears it. And that's, I understand I'm talking about the thoughts that you accept and receive in your mind. I'm not talking about them little fire darts that the devil throws out there at you and you flip them out the other side. I ain't going to accept that. That's not you, and that's not a sin. But it's when we accept those thoughts in that God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. We're being careful about what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable. But I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we're not careful about what we're saying to God because God hears everything. He hears our thoughts too. And not only does he hear it all, he said there's nothing covered that won't be revealed. There's nothing hidden that won't be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a little while and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened to me, I can tell you. Think of all the ministries, the people in ministries that have been wrecked because of what that because they allowed that to happen. The people were in lust. They were thinking lustful thoughts. And they thought that they could keep it hidden, but the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. It says in Proverbs 10:9, "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." That's the word of God, folks. And we found it to be true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years, and all of a sudden it comes out into the light. And that's so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, y'all remember the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and how we're to take our weapons of warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places, and to cast down the imagination and the strongholds that are up in this mind of ours. You need to think about that as you read Numbers 32:20. And it says, "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war." So we need to arm ourselves with the word of the Lord or with the helmet of salvation, right? And it goes on, "And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out his enemies from before him." And that's what we're talking about here. "And the land is to subdued before the Lord, and then afterward you shall return and be guiltless toward the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And by your sin, and be sure your sin will find you out." Now, if you don't drive those enemies out, those unacceptable thoughts, if you just go ahead on and keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, he said, be sure that your sin will find you out. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And God's got a reason for that. He's after what you are, not just what you do, okay? If he can change what you are, then he's going to change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin, folks. Proverbs 24:9 says this, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So you have to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions, okay? If you think thoughts that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Over in Acts 8:22, Peter was talking about, he was talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they would receive the Holy Spirit. What'd he tell him? He said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. In Acts 8:22. So the sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God forgiveness for it. He told him to pray that his thoughts would be forgiven. A lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick. We only worry about the external thing. But what we need to do is start where everything starts, and that's up in our mind and our thoughts. Even confession is there. So that you start with thought. Because if you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. You're going to say, no, I can't say that. Or I shouldn't say that. I ought to say this. You change your thought. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And some of you don't have a problem with that, but then you consider, if true, you might as well go ahead and do it. Because you've already sinned. You've already thought that sin, so you might as well go ahead and carry it out in the physical. If you ever had that thought, that if it's sin to merely have a thought, that it's too late to avoid sinning? No, that's not right. When you do sin against people, when you think it or when you say it, you sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think of sin and say it, you have sinned three ways. Against God, against man, and you sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What does he say? If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Proverbs 30:32. In other words, he's telling you, if you've thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it's not okay to engage in a sin just because you've already thought about that sin or thought that sin. Thought can bring salvation too. We read in Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So evil thoughts are damnation, and good thoughts are salvation. And we're talking again about manifestation here. So your thoughts can save you, and your thoughts can kill you. And I'm telling you, for a fact, they do. And your thoughts can bring judgment on you. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Jeremiah 6:19. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. In fact, he's already done that in a really, really neat way. Genesis 6:5-6 says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. That's what it says. God judged men with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15 and 18 says this, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man." The thoughts that you think, can, and do defile you. Many times the Bible uses the word heart. In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. The Bible also says, if your heart condemns you not, and that's to illustrate that your conscience must be in your heart. And there are scriptures out there that seem to imply that your emotions are also involved in your heart. Your heart is you, your inner man, your mind, your emotions, and your conscience. All of those are involved in your heart. Your heart is you. That's you. That's the inner man. Not the one that's seen on the outside, but that's the inner man. That's who you really are. He says, "The things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man." So you have a judgment there that's a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings on you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. These thoughts bring a curse and they bring death, just like it says in Romans 8. So we need to let the Word teach us. You have to spend time in the Word in order for the Word to teach you how to think. Hebrews 4 and 12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. Listen, the Word is the sword of the Spirit. That's the power that has been given to your spirit to cut out of your life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. Too many people spend too much time in front of that TV and not enough time in front of the Bible. Because you're going to be what you eat. You need to spend time with the Word. You can't devote time to the Word just during Bible study nights. You need to devote time to the Word every day, folks. Studying the Word every day ought to be the most important thing in our life. And the thoughts that you have that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And they are not going to come to pass. Any carnal desires you have are not going to come to pass, folks. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands fast forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalms 33, 10 and 11. If you want thoughts that will bring forth fruit, thoughts that will bring action and change circumstances around you, then you have to have God's thoughts. God's thoughts are the only ones that count, folks. All the other thoughts that we have are going to be brought to naught. Nothing. Useless. Vain. Ain't. Zilch. Nothing. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts. Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Listen, vain thoughts are powerless, useless, and futile to everybody that calls himself a Christian. Your carnal man's thoughts don't have a bit of power to do what you need to be done. God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, no effect, with no power in them whatsoever. Because the only power is in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God because his Word is not going to come back void. It's going to accomplish the thing that he sends it to do, just like the Bible says. And if you put his Word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see powerful things happen in your life. But if you've got a vain mind and you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by television and people around you, then you are, as Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. The life of God is going to come into you when you think God's thoughts. And it's not going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts, folks. Ephesians 4:23-24 says, "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." When you put on the new man, that's to change your mind, right? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's thoughts will make you powerful, folks. But you got to put enough of God's word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts at you. And to avoid having a vain mind. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Folks, that's not a request, that's a command. And it's important for you to get up before work, sacrifice your time, and study the Word of God and give Him the best part of your day. Listen to what Psalms 1:2-3 says. "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth He meditate day and night. And He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper." Listen, we can do all things through Christ. God has given us the grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ in us. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." Colossians 3:12-13. And we've been given the power to do that through the Lord as God's elect. The world don't have that power. And if you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you're going to struggle to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging inside you. It's going to be distracting you. Everything's going to distract you from getting into the Word. So you got to put God first. You got to put your faith in Him. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And anyone desiring to meditate on the Word day and night knows that they got to first have the will to do so. And if you ain't got the will, you're going to fail and revert to your old ways again. So we must rely on the ability of the Lord to carry it out in us. God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. The Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger, to be able to get in His Word. And He'll do it. You can't do it yourself, but God can give you that desire through His grace and His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Well, why covetousness? Because I'll tell you why. When people's hearts are focused on the things of this world and they become distracted, these are the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalms 119:80, "Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame." Amen. That's my prayer. The reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't relying on himself. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties," in Psalms 141:4 says. Here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord, right? God can wake you up an hour earlier than usual, and you ain't going to miss that hour of sleep, I guarantee. The Lord can empower you. You know, sometimes we put God in a box. We think too naturally. God is over and above this old flesh that we live in. And he can empower us to be over and above this old flesh just like him. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." We ought to rely upon the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and to think those things that are acceptable to him. And the concern here is that we not think about our own lack of ability, rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things in him that strengthens me." So we need to go to the Lord and confess to him our need of his ability and our reliance upon him. And he's pleased with that. He'd be more than glad to help you out. People that don't pray and believe that they can do these things themselves, when they do, when they think about themselves only and they think, "Well, I can do this," they're going to fail. Prayer itself is an admission of your need of God's help. God wants this because it's by grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got there because he gave you the ability, not because of yourself. You don't have the ability. Only God's got the power to bring you out of that. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I become a man, I have put away childish things." So becoming mature is putting away the childish things. Our old way of speaking, feeling, and thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known." Because when you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You're going to speak just like he does. You're going to feel just like he does. And you're going to think just like he thinks. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13:10. "But when that which is perfect is come," that's us, "that which is in part shall be done away." That which is in part, in many ways, is the way you once thought. But now you're thinking like Jesus. Amen. And then comes the special verse that David really loves, and that's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm beginning to love it too. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." We are to accept that we speak just like Jesus speaks, and that we feel just like Jesus feels, and that we think just like Jesus thinks. We're supposed to accept that right now because we have the mind of Christ, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16. That might not sound right, but it's a word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ every day. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts, overcoming your speech and your feelings and your emotions. And you have to accept maturity before you see it. Call those things that are not as though they were, right? When you look in a mirror and you see Christ, that's faith. When you look in that mirror and see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. So you must confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. Don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying on yourself. And if you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind, by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trusting in yourself. You're not supposed to worry about it. You're just supposed to trust God. David, King David, had a New Testament relationship with the Lord because he understood grace. And he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you got to go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. Mark 11:24, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them." So you got to ask God for the power to speak as he spoke, feel as he felt, and think as he thought. And then you have to believe that you received it. Confess your reliance on God. Confess your sins of the way you've been thinking to God. Ask His forgiveness. Just like we saw in Acts 8, believe He's answered it and forgiven you, and ask Him to give you the power to police your thoughts and believe that you have received it. And He's going to give you the power to do it. And if you need a desire or a hunger for the Word, ask God and He'll give it to you. Ask God to cleanse your mind and your imagination every day. Because I'm telling you, there's an all-out assault on your mind by the enemy. Remember this, whoever programs your mind controls you. Your spirit and your mind must be in total harmony, because that's part of the law of unity. 1 Corinthians 6:17. I'm going to close with this. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Don't you want to be one in spirit with the Lord? I do. Well, then start doing these things. Putting the Word of God in you. Lord, we just thank you for an awesome, awesome revelation for everybody out there. That we're going to clean up our mind. We ask repentance for that, Lord. The way we've been thinking is wrong. And we want to think like Jesus thought. We want to act like Jesus acted. We want to walk just like Jesus walked, Lord. And we thank you for helping us out. In Jesus' name. Okay, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.